Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And just a little bit of review. Chapter 5, we saw John with the seven sealed book. A diligent search was made. A legal search was made. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And I searched in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And no man was found worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And I, John, wept. And the angel said, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy and willing to open the book. But chapter 6 is the first four seals. Catastrophic events. Especially falling on ordinary people at the onset. We looked at that at the beginning. And you look at those first couple of seals and the oil and the wine, the rich people, they're not really affected, but just hold on, they're going to be affected this evening. And that'll give them a false sense of security. Also make the common people, that would be us, common people on the earth, think that's not fair. Hang on, God is just, God is holy, their time is coming. Question was asked this week, when does the tribulation start? That's a good question. I do not have the answer to that. I can tell you that it starts sometime after the rapture. But is that the rapture occurs at 6 a.m. and the tribulation starts at 6:01? I can't say that with that amount of certainty. If there will not be a gap or a short period of time, certainly the world will be in chaos. It'll be an upheaval. People will be missing. There'll be reports, news reports from all over the world. Governments will be in lockdown, and they will be trying to protect. And at some point, the seal is going to open, that first seal. And when that first seal opens, I can tell you, we are definitely in the tribulation period. But until that event unfolds in heaven, where that book is presented, and Christ actually loosens that first seal, the tribulation then begins. Turn with me, keep your finger here in Revelation chapter 6, and who is going to be revealed? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Seal number 1, you have the white horse, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And notice what the Antichrist is called, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So here are two names that are given by God to the Antichrist that is going to be revealed in that first seal. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So here are some other Sunday nights. We are looking at God and the doctrine of God a couple of weeks ago, and those identifiers of God. How can you identify God? So the question should be asked, how can you identify the Antichrist? Well, here are two names, son of perdition, man of sin. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, the 7th chapter. Let's start at verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns, plucked up by the roots, hostile takeovers. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. So we have the son of perdition, we have the man of sin, we have the little horn. Turn with me, let's look in chapter 8 in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8. Let's start at verse 7. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Again, we have four descriptors. We have the little horn, another little horn, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Go with me back to Revelation chapter 6. That all is in relation to that first seal, the revealing of the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist is revealed, the tribulation is definitely in play. It is begun. So here's the danger of what many Christians do today. And this has been going on my lifetime. How many of you remember Henry Kissinger? I remember sitting in a Baptist church and hearing Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. If you're identifying the Antichrist, you have been left behind. I'm just telling you, because the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until that seal is broken. That is in play. That has begun. So don't be trying to identify the Antichrist. Just don't do it. Just say, listen, if you know who he is, if you're here on the day that he is revealed, you are in Dutch. You are in big trouble. And people play fast and loose with God's word. We need to make sure that we are handling God's word rightly, and we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Anybody watch what was going on with Rick Warren this week? You know Rick Warren, right? Purpose-driven stuff. Yeah, that guy. So he said, he came out this week, and he said that Jesus Christ on the cross was making a political statement. That he was crucified between two thieves, two opposing parties. And he didn't pick the guy on the right, and he didn't pick the guy on the left. He stayed in the center. He stayed neutral, and we should say neutral in politics. I'm just telling you, that is playing fast and loose with the truth. And Jesus Christ dying on the cross had absolutely nothing to do with politics. Now, he has been roasted for that, and rightly so. And rightly so. Why? He's playing fast and loose with the truth. With truth. Don't play fast and loose with the truth. Don't be afraid to look at somebody and say, I don't know who the Antichrist is. I am not looking for the Antichrist. I am looking to the eastern sky. I'm listening for the trumpet. I am looking for King Jesus, because I am a believer. I've trusted Christ. The rapture is coming. God is going to call me home. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So here's a group in heaven, and this is a group that has been martyred for their faith, and they have a question. Somebody asked me yesterday, is it wrong to question God? No, I don't think it's wrong to ask God a question. And I rephrased my answer back to them. I do not think that you should question God, but it is absolutely all right to ask God a question. Have the right attitude, the right to say, God, what in the world are you doing? That's not good. You wouldn't put up with that from your children. God should not put up with that from his children. But to say, God, how long? They ask him a question. There's nothing the matter with asking God a question. Questioning is different. They ask God a question. How long, O Lord, how holy and true dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? This is an interesting verse, because they are asking, they have been martyred for their faith. And the people that have done the killing are still on the earth. They're still alive. They haven't been called into account. They will. So is that a legitimate question? Man, I think that's a legitimate question. These guys are still breathing your air. Why haven't they been dealt with? And so they ask that question. In this fifth seal, the focus changes from what is going on earth. So we have the famine in the first couple of seals. We have those things falling out, a measure of barley for a penny, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. See thou now touch the oil and the wine. That is what is going on earth. But there's what's going on in heaven, and there's conversation going on. And this conversation is going on in heaven while these seals are unfolding here on this earth. When you follow the chronology, these seals are being opened at the beginning of the tribulation period. So these folks up in heaven that are asking this question in verse 10 have been martyred at the beginning. Now, you think about that, process that for just a moment. Think about what's going on. At the rapture, all those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior are gone. But very early in the tribulation period, there are going to be people that trust Christ. These are not people left behind. These are people that have seen the world events, they've seen the Antichrist revealed, and they are refusing to receive the mark, the number of the beast, the number of his name, in their right hand or in their forehead. And we'll get into that in weeks to come. As a result, they're not buying, they're not selling, they can't do commerce. But somehow they're being identified as believers early in the tribulation period. How is that? I would think they're sharing their faith. I have a friend, I won't mention his name, he is in Israel, and he is doing gospel preaching work, witnessing, and Israel is hostile to the gospel. I don't know if you realize that. Israel is absolutely hostile to the gospel. And he has to be very careful in how he does that. And he doesn't stay in one place. Hard to hit a moving target. But he is sharing his faith. He's sharing his faith even though he knows he is in a country that is hostile to the gospel. So tell me why you're not telling people about Christ. Tell me why we don't want to do that. Because we're afraid of what people might slam the door, or might say an unkind word. I don't think he's in danger of getting killed in Israel. But he's in danger of being subject to arrest and expelled from the country. These folks are absolutely in danger of death. But they're sharing their faith because they just believe that God is going to change lives. God, the gospel can change life, and it can. So they're asking that question. When is judgment going to fall? To them that dwell on the earth. Because those persecutors are still living. It reminds me of what we did in January when it came to American history. 1744, we talked about here in America where we were crying out, America, as a country, as Americans, we were crying out because of the oppression of England, of the British, right? And what were we doing at the same time? We were jailing Baptist preachers for preaching the gospel in Massachusetts and Virginia, all over Virginia. Just absolutely amazing. And that pattern of crying out because of persecution and then persecuting others is going to continue throughout the tribulation period. So turn with me to chapter 14. When will that vindication take place? They ask a question, how long, Lord? Chapter 20 is the answer to that. Verse 9, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up. How long? Forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It will take place. Look at chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we have a white horse, different than the one in chapter 6. I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was not called another little horn, was not called the son of perdition, was not called the man of sin, was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. So when is that vindication going to take place? How long, Lord? Here we see it in chapter 19. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Fifth seal reminds us that in the tribulation period, it will be fatal to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. But people will do it nonetheless. In the tribulation period, it will be publicly fatal to identify with Christ. We have no excuse today not to identify with Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Why don't you do that? It's just amazing. A Christian, been a Christian for a long time, said to one of my children, and not here, said to one of my children, said, you know, I'm sure growing up in the pastor's home that you didn't hear profanity very often. I mean, when your dad used profanity, it must have been really serious stuff going on. And my child looked at them and said, my dad doesn't use profanity. I've never heard my dad use profanity. Profanity was never used in our home. Never. And a Christian man thought that profanity in the home was acceptable under certain conditions. It tells me a little bit about him. But It should not be. What is your testimony like in the community? say, Pastor, I work in a kind of a hostile environment. I'll tell you, police work is pretty hostile. I worked in police work for 9 years. And you can call my my lieutenant up on the phone and say, did you ever hear Bishop use profanity in the police workforce where it was normal for, everybody talked that way. He said, no. At the midnight shift, I came in, 4 o'clock in the morning, drop off my paperwork. And the boss said, somebody came in to complain on you, my lieutenant. And I went, it'd just wreck your night, you know. Going to internal affairs. What? I said, what did I do? He said, oh, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. I said, what happened? He said, well, the guy came in and he said, before cameras and before you recorded your traffic stops and things, the guy said you pulled him over a traffic stop, you gave him a ticket, and you used profanity. Now, my boss is not a Christian. Not at all whatsoever. And so he said, which officer? He said, Phil Bishop. He said, Bishop? B-I-S-H-O-P, Bishop? About this tall, dark hair? He goes, yeah, that's the guy. He said, I'll tell you what. We're going to go down to the magistrate's office, and I'm going to have you raise your right hand, and you're going to swear. And you're going to put that in writing. You're going to swear on oath, under oath, that he did that. And then I'm going to ask the magistrate to issue you a warrant for filing a false report. Because I've been around Bishop for 9 years. And I'd known him ever since my first day in the police department. And he said, I have never heard him use profanity or even one thing off color. That's our testimony ought to be that strong. And they ought to look at you and say, you're different. You pray before your meals. You're polite. You're kind. You're gracious. You're thoughtful in your responses. You don't use profanity. You're not telling off-color jokes. We ought to be different. In tribulation period, that'll be fatal. Just to stand out for Christ. It is not fatal today. So we should. Let's stand for Christ. The sixth seal, going back to chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, I understand there are great earthquakes every day. There was a 7.2 earthquake in the Caribbean just in the last several days, and tsunami warnings went out, and there was a little ripple in the ocean. I understand that in Japan several years ago, a big tsunami, and in Indonesia, they've had tsunamis. This is different. How is this different? The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. I should probably have Mr. Frank come up and talk to you about verse 13. As a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. They're just falling out of the tree. When she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll as it rolled together. And every mountain, notice, every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Describing events. Again, there are those that will look at Revelation and say, this is historical, these events have already happened. This event has not happened, but it will. It absolutely will. And then in verse 15, we have the elite, they are affected. Notice, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. And again, verse 16, I draw a comparison to what we talked about in January. The persecutors, the guys that are killing the Christians for being Christ-like and identifying with Christ, are crying out because of their persecution. The persecutors are crying out because of their persecution. Incredible. Wanting to die, but it appears not able to die. What are they not doing? They've got a witness, they're killing them. They see the judgments, they're crying out because of the oppression. But they are not coming to God for salvation. And lots of evidence, they're trying to kill it. Lots of evidence, they're crying out, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. So they know about God, and they're trying to kill the people that are witnessing for him. They know these judgments are from God, but they are not turning to him. That is a great warning, astounding warning for that person that says, hey, I'm going to trust Christ during the tribulation period. No, you're not. No, you're not. You are going to join those that are killing Christians. You're going to cry out to God because he not fair of his oppression. But you're not going to do the one thing that is very needful, and that is repentance. You're going to complain about God's oppression. You're going to kill people who are identifying with Christ, believers. It appears from Revelation, turn to me, Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. I remember as an 8, 10, 12-year-old boy sitting and listening to my dad talk about a grief, a terror, a judgment so terrible that you desire to die, but you cannot. And it's still today, it's astounding to consider, because death is so easy today. People kill themselves every single day. But on this day, they'll desire to die. They'll seek death, but they will not be able to do it. How is that? How can you explain that, man? I can't. But imagine somebody takes a gun and they pull the trigger. They're disfigured, but God doesn't take their life. Damaged, but still alive. Insides, just all racked and destroyed. But like God lets the heart keep beating and the mind keep running. Why is that? Well, I would say several things. Number one, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it does not look like they will come to the Lord in repentance. Suicide will be sought. I'll just say suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Because if you're without Christ and you take your life and you step out into eternity, that's a permanent solution. And there is no more opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Wow. Today, what do we deal with? Indifferent sinners, bent on worldly pleasures, money, power, luxury, fame. The world elites would say they're suffering. The common people, we just don't believe that they are. Every once in a while, they'll do a GoFundMe. They have millions of dollars that they're earning a year, but they want help for, I don't know, buying their car or getting a new home or doing a remodel on their bathroom. It's like, really? I'm not helping you. I'm not. But without repentance, there will be no place to hide. Luke 21:26. This is another one of those events that I find astounding. Luke chapter 21. Let's start at verse 20. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child. This is very similar to Matthew chapter 24. And to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And verse 26 is the one. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. It was an event, tragic event. One man died about 10 days ago. And he died from fear. He was so afraid that his heart stopped. Luke chapter 21, verse 26 talks about that type of terror. Verse 17, Revelation chapter 6, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be ever able to stand? An extended period of time that God, 7 years, that God is going to deal with man for their sin. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, and describing this says, howl ye, howl, howl. Joel chapter 2, verse 11, talks about it as a time of great and terrible trouble. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Obadiah, Zephaniah and Zechariah all talk about the tribulation period as a time of terror and destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 reminds us that that day will come as a thief in the night, wrath and tribulation. I say, embrace God's grace or endure God's wrath. The question in verse 17 is this: who shall be able to stand? I pondered that question. I like questions. You look at my Bible, when I come across a question that evokes thought, I take my pen and I draw a circle and I put the little line down, question, because that is a probing. Who shall be able to stand? Who? And this is what I think. Only those who have availed themselves to the grace of God. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that we would be reminded that these days are coming. They are factual. They are documented. And at some point, they will be historical, because they are going to fall on the earth. And Father, may we, knowing the terror of the Lord, be faithful to persuade men. For who shall be able to stand? Only those that avail themselves to your grace. And I'm thankful for your grace, for extending that to me. Help me to be a good sharer of that grace with others. And we'll thank you for salvation throughout all eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you have a prayer request card, send that to the aisle. I had a visitor several weeks ago. He reached out to me yesterday and asked me to pray for his sister. Her name is Sierra. C-I-E-R-R-A, Bowles, B-O-W-L-E-S. She is a believer. She is away from the Lord. She just turned 20 years of age last month. She was driving her car, and somebody hit her head-on, and she's in the hospital on a ventilator right now. And her family has asked us to pray for her healing and pray for her restoration with God. And that's Sierra Bowles. Brother Gary Johnson requesting prayer for grace, for transition, the Lord's grace, for his dealing with his move from Germany, and an unspoken request as well. Emma Doors, I tell you what, you want prayers answered, these are the people to go to. They've rented out their house, and their daughter and three boys are doing much better. So praise the Lord for that. Now, Victoria, asking for prayer for a co-worker, and she is listening to the Colts. So pray that Victoria be a good witness to her and that she would embrace the gospel. Deborah Boyles requesting prayer for Deborah Boyles. She has three unspoken requests. Debbie Monday requesting prayer for her brother, Chris Palumbo.